You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at MC3 Church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I've got rocks in my hamster terrarium thingy here. So the rocks are better. You know, it's good with, hamsters like to dig, and we all know that hamsters are small, and, in the wild, hamsters like to live in rocks. They're actually found in caves, and they've got these little beady eyes. But in the wild, you know, a hamster lives in rocks. That's what I read on the internet again. So it's got to be accurate. So I think rocks will be a good thing to set this up. What else? Well, like a plant. Hamsters like to eat plants, which is what they do in the rock enclosed environments. They eat plastic plants. Plastic is probably good for them. It helps with their digestion of things. So, you know, a good hamster needs a good plastic plant in there. And what else do I have here? Another, you know, you need long plants, vine type plants, because hamsters need that. Honestly, I was looking for a hamster wheel, but no one had one. So this will work. You know, maybe the hamster will probably climb this, because that's what they do in their natural environment. They climb vegetation and trees and things like that. So this will give them something to climb. And of course, make sure you have the lid on. You don't want them to climb out. That would be unsafe and unsanitary. And then you might have to wait 3 days till you find them. And the only reason you discover them is because the toilet paper is all shredded somewhere in the corner. But if that were to be the case. So a plant to climb, a plant to eat, plastic to eat is very important. Again, plastic is good for hamsters. You want to have more, you know, like pokey things. Again, this is where hamsters like to sleep, from what I understand. They like to sleep in coral. It's sort of like, you know, a good massage. So they sleep in coral just like Nemo, like, you know, it's that thing. So the hamsters like to sleep in coral, and that's there for the hamster to sleep in. It looks a little pokey, but I'm sure that's okay. Every hamster needs a sunken treasure chest because it makes them feel good. Okay? You want your hamster to feel good, and a sunken treasure chest reminds them of their pirate days back before they were domesticated and came to live in your local pet store. Where do people get hamsters these days anyway? I need to get one. So I don't even know where you get them anymore. We got ours at Woolworth. So anyway, a little sunken treasure chest makes them feel good. Oh, and of course, you need a bowl for their food, to eat their food, and that's important. This is fish food, but I think it'll be okay. It's not going to really matter. So we'll give them a couple of little tiny. You don't want them to get too full. I mean, they're eating the plant, so a little. Oh, there we go. A little bit of fish food. I mean, it's color enhancing fish food. So I mean, we want our hamsters to be enhanced colorfully, and so this is good for them. And hamsters, I mean, they eat pellets, so it's the same, right? Pellets, that's pellet food right there. So that's for them. And then let's see what else. Well, you know, if you're going to move the hamster from, you know, the container that you get them, you need something to transport them. And so it's important to have a plastic net like this so that you can get them from place to place, because you wouldn't want to actually touch them or something like that. So this will get them into their brand new habitat. And so that's kind of important for them to have. That's all I've got here. I think the, you know, one more missing ingredient, of course, we have food there, but hamsters need some water. So we need to get some water for our hamster and give it something to drink. You don't want them to dehydrate. So there, that should be good. That's actually not as much water as I had hoped for. But, you know, in a normal situation, I would recommend that you fill your terrarium for your hamster habitat environment a little bit higher near the top so that the hamster does not dehydrate and has a chance to eat and to survive. which is all good. And there. So yeah, you need if you're going to make a habitat for your hamster, this is what I would recommend doing. And I appreciate your patience here because I I'm running out of time. I got stuff going on this past week and just didn't have a chance to do it. So now we know, and now you know. So not only did I get to do this and save me some time, now you know exactly how to create a habitat for a hamster. So, again, if you don't believe me, what I'll do is I'll take a picture and post it on the internet, and then you know it'll be true. Okay? All right? I'll definitely do that. That'll be the case. Now, of course, if you're looking at this as a habitat for a hamster, you're probably thinking, well, one, it's just Sean being stupid because that's what he does. So I'm cool with that. I get that. But the reality of what I've got here is this is not a good environment for a hamster. This is not a good habitat for raising and growing a healthy little rodent. This actually is an environment far better suited for a fish. Now, everything about this is specific for a fish, even the food. Now, I don't think the fish will eat out of the bowl, but I suppose if you can sink the food, the fish would eat out of the bowl too. But this as an environment for a hamster is a train wreck. I mean, there are people right away, like honestly, if this was on video, I could get in a lot of trouble for suggesting something like that in our world of, he said that, so we need to go and kick him out of everything. But this would be a bad thing to suggest for a habitat for a hamster. But as a fish, it would be a great environment. And I want to talk today about the idea of creating a habitat, creating an environment that is conducive for growth. And those are fancy words, but again, if this was this would be the antithesis. There's another fancy word. I'm just bringing it vocabulary day today. But the opposite. This is the opposite of an environment healthy for growth of a hamster. It would probably be a great environment for killing a hamster. And some would say that's okay, but I'm not here to say one way or another. But this would be a bad environment. But for a fish, this would be a good environment because it has everything they need. They need water and oxygen, and they actually need plants because in their natural environment, they have plants and grasses and stuff, and so they need places to hide. And if you have enough fish, that's where they lay their eggs. And fish lay eggs. Just they do. Most of them do. So there you go. Most of them do. There are definitely fish that have eggs. So anyway, they would lay their eggs in the plants. And of course, some of the other things, like literally they do. And I know this because I did have I've had fish over my years. But some of them, they use the rough surfaces, will actually rub their scales against it. And it helps them, grow new scales. This is true, but I don't know what that's all about. And then actually that little treasure chest, that's cute for us to watch because we want to look at the environment. And then of course, that treasure chest, they actually, it's made to put in an air pump. And so you can get bubbles in there. And oxygen is a good thing for the growth of a fish. Fish need to take the oxygen out of the water. They use it in their gills and breathe. So a filter would be a good thing on here too. But in general, an environment for a fish has all the right pieces in place to help that fish grow. And so in this series, we're going through the inside of MC3. And why we do the things the way that we do. And I wanted to use this idea to talk about creating an environment that is good for the growth of people. And specifically, and this is unique somewhat to MC3, specifically people that are not already in a church environment where they can grow. And so if you were to put a hamster in here, bad move. If you were to put a fish in here, probably a pretty good one because you're creating that environment. So the point that I want you to get today, and we'll kind of all this will tie together here, and that is this, that on the inside, on the inside, the worship experience is about, there we go, on the inside, the worship experience is about congregation. And I'll come back to this congregation idea here momentarily. because we're building on where we've been going over the last few weeks, and we'll continue over the next 2 months, looking at things, as Kara said in the announcements, pulling back the curtain, kind of showing you why some of the things that we do are the way that we do them. And so I want to look at this passage that's in it's in Acts. And actually, if you are following along, this is really cool. I did not plan this, but it's a really cool kind of neat thing that's happening. But if you're doing the Acts reading plan, today or tomorrow, if you're kind of tracking there, you should be about 14, 13 days in there. You will be reading this passage in your reading plan. And if you're not doing it, it's a really good plan. There's just some great stuff there about not only just the idea that we can read this together and study the Bible together as a church, but on YouVersion there, just the notes are like, wow, that's really encouraging. That's really challenging. That's good stuff. So I'd like to say, if you have YouVersion, you can go ahead and tap on your app there and open to Acts chapter, what chapter am I in? I'm in Acts chapter 15. And if you don't, we have paper Bibles. The lights will be coming on now, and you can look at Acts chapter 15. And this is a very long passage. And now typically I will go verse by verse, word by word, and kind of go through what we're talking about. We just don't have that much time. But you can go back for a second there. Back one. There we go. I'm going to kind of explain some things and then break down the passage in larger chunks. So what I want to talk about is this idea of creating the right environment. If you want to create the right environment, that is what we are trying to accomplish with where you are right now, the worship experience. And we'll talk about that name in a little bit, why we call it that, and we'll talk about how it ties into who we are as a church. But we want to create an environment in the worship experience, and then you'll see what those pieces are. But I want you to get that. You are in an environment that has been created for a specific purpose, and there are people that have been in this environment and are excited and growing because of it. There are people that have come in and were like, you know what? I'm a hamster. You're trying to put me in an aquarium, and it's not really my thing. Hey, great. Go be a part of an environment that's a cage with cedar. That's okay. But we are doing something specific, creating a specific environment to try to grow a certain type of people. Now, it doesn't mean we're forcing people into molds, but just a general thing. So anyway, looking at this passage, I want to talk about a couple things. The first thing is understanding, especially when we're looking at church, as we're looking at church world, church circles, that traditions can become obstacles. Traditions can become obstacles. And I want to, first of all, highlight the word can. Because traditions are not bad. You probably have traditions. You probably celebrate Christmas. That is a tradition. You might get together for family picnics. That is a tradition. You probably, and if you don't, you should make sure you say happy anniversary to your spouse on your anniversary. That's a tradition. You celebrate the day that you got married. Those are okay. And many traditions themselves are not bad. But there is a problem because we can allow our traditions, and again, I'm kind of talking church circles here, church world, we can allow our church traditions to become obstacles to creating the right environment. So again, there's nothing inherently wrong with a tradition, and even in some environments, traditions are good. And in our environment, we have traditions, right? Every fifth Sunday, we are not here, right? We're out of the building. That's a tradition. Is there anything wrong with that tradition? No. There could be, and we'll talk about that. But traditions can become obstacles. And this is the first part of this passage here in Acts chapter 15. And I'm gonna read it through and then kind of explain what's going on here. In verse 1, it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now understand here that at this point, if you were here for the Word, the sequel series last year, at this point, the church center, kind of home base for the church in this early church era was Antioch. That's kind of where it was happening now. That was home base. It was Jerusalem. It moved from Jerusalem to Antioch because the movement started with the Jewish church, the Jewish followers of Jesus, and then the message was spread to the Gentiles, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. So they're in Antioch. They're in what is called Gentile world. A Gentile is a church word, a Bible word for someone who is not Jewish. So anyone that is not Jewish is a Gentile. So it's kind of like, there's this one, if it's like a Venn diagram, you've got like the little circle in the middle is Jewish, and the whole rest of the world is Gentile. and the middle part, that circle is the Jews, and everybody else is Gentiles. And a little bit later, we're going to see that this word Gentile is used in some different ways. So it's some cool stuff. But so basically, the church is there in Antioch. It's a Gentile mostly church, meaning people that are outside of the Jewish faith. And that's the word that is used sometimes for Gentiles. Literally, the word means outsider. And so this is what's going on. And these people were coming down from Judea. Now, this matters. Judea means they were Jewish followers of Jesus. Okay, so Jewish followers of Jesus were going to the Gentile followers of Jesus. So we're not talking about pagans or idolaters or anything like that. We're talking about church people. Okay, and the Jewish church people, because that's where it started. Jesus was a Jew. He's still alive. He's alive. It's good. He rose again. We're glad for that. Jesus is Jewish. And the church spread out from the Jews to the Gentiles. So, you've got these Jewish people that have lived, you know, thousands some years of history, 500 years specifically of the law and of specific rules and things that they were supposed to do. And so you've got this church in Antioch, these believers in Antioch, these Christ followers in Antioch, and people were coming down from Judea and were teaching them something. These Jewish people, and they were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, without getting into the details, circumcision is some snipping to some male parts. I need to clarify that. I don't know why God set that up as part of the law, but in the Old Testament rule, the way you would signify that you are a follower of God, as a Jewish follower of God, you would be circumcised. Many children, males, today are circumcised within a few days of their birth. They don't feel it. It's not that big of a deal. You know, whatever. But in this time, it was the men. These were adults that were getting circumcised. Now, again, ladies, this sounds like, oh, that's uncomfortable. And we're like, yeah, I know, the childbirth thing, whatever, wine. But this was I'm going to get beat up afterwards. This was a big deal, okay? So here's what's going on. You have these non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, these outsiders that have never been circumcised. They're not aware of this rule, this law that the Jews had. And they said, hey, look, if you're going to start following this Jesus, you're going to need to get circumcised. And so then it said this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas being, you know, Paul being the one that was Saul, came to Christ, started sharing the message of Jesus with the world. And it says they came into a dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, the apostles were people that physically had, you know, they were followers, like the 12 disciples, we call them 12 apostles. An apostle was someone that actually had a personal encounter, a personal connection with Jesus. And so the church was based at that, you know, originally started in Jerusalem. So they said, look, let's send some people back to Jerusalem because we got these Jewish people saying that this is how the Gentiles, what they need to do, the non-Jews need to practice this tradition in order for God to save them, in order for God to change their hearts, in order for them to be, you know, go to heaven. So they appointed some people to go to Jerusalem to check this out. Let's talk to the guys that were there, that were with Jesus. Let's get their advice. Let's get their input and find out. And so he goes on in verse 4 and says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. So they came back and said, hey guys, we came down from Antioch, we're here in Jerusalem. I said I wasn't going to go verse by verse, but sorry, I can't avoid it. I love it. They were going to go, you know, we were out here, and we're sharing the story of what God is doing, and man, people are coming to Christ all over the world. All over the known world, people are starting to follow Jesus, and they were excited, everything was good. But then some believers, some Christ followers, who belonged to the party of Pharisees, which right there is really cool. If you remember the Gospels, if you know the story of Jesus, the one that he was always running into conflict with were the Pharisees. They were the legalists. They were the rules. It was more important to obey the rules than it was to have a heart. And so some of these Pharisees, who were the ones, you know, that were a very significant part of the crucifixion of Jesus, man, God changed their heart. So just an aside, you think someone's beyond changing? You're wrong. So they stood up, they're followers of Jesus, they stood up and they were Jewish, the Pharisees, leaders were Jewish people, and they said, the Gentiles, the outsiders, again the word ethnos is what you use for Gentiles here, the outsiders, the non-Jews, must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So we've got a problem here. These Jewish guys had a tradition, it was part of their law, it was part of their rules. And they said, well, in order for you to really follow Jesus, in order for you to be saved, in order for God to change your heart, you have to follow this rule, this tradition. And that caused some conflict. And so it's important to understand that the traditions aren't bad. And this is part of Jewish history for hundreds of years. But it became a point where they said, no, if you don't follow this tradition, then it doesn't count. And so all that to say that, you know, in church world today, there are a lot of traditions that have risen, that have come up, that happen, that are not bad, but they can become obstacles to people following Jesus. And here's the thing about an obstacle. Our Christian walk, following Jesus, the journey, we talked about that first week. You know, it is difficult. There are challenges. But those challenges come from us pursuing Jesus. And we don't need to be putting extra barriers there. You know, following Jesus is a marathon, maybe. But it's not a mud run. Okay? It's not a warrior challenge. It's not one of these courses where people run it intentionally with obstacles. They're not training to become Navy SEALs. And the thing about obstacles, and here's the deal, right? If we create obstacles for people that are not biblical, but that are based on tradition, we are essentially driving people away from following Jesus. And again, there's a lot of things that drive people away from following Jesus. We are not the one that can change hearts. You never will be. But if we are specifically placing obstacles, then people aren't going to come back. And you guys, you know this. If you've been to a restaurant and you had a bad experience with the service or with the food, you won't go back. They might have the best food ever, but it's not worth it if it takes you an hour to get served. For some people, they're like, hey, you know what? I'm willing to wait. I want that food. But a lot of people will be like, you know what? Just won't come back. I'll go somewhere else. I mean, that's our experience. You know, there's certain places that you go or you don't go now because there were obstacles placed in your way to enjoying or being a part of whatever that was. And it's not that that was bad or that was sin, but you're just like, you know what, for me, I'm just going to not go there. And so we have to be careful that traditions don't become obstacles because we essentially are turning people away from following Jesus. And that was going on in the story here. So the second thing we understand is that obstacles are not truth. There are some things that we do, that churches all around the world do, that are founded in, this is what the Bible says. And so there are certain obstacles that we are going to set up. There are certain things that we're going to say and do that might be offensive. When we say that Jesus wants you to follow him and give everything for him to him, that might be offensive to people. That's okay. But if we are making our traditions that are not truth and making them obstacles to people, that is a problem. And we need to understand that traditions are not truth. They are not necessary. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. So again, is there anything wrong with them? No. But if we are creating traditions and making them obstacles to people coming to follow Jesus, then we've got a problem. And we need to understand that those obstacles are not truth. We here, you know, and again, this is not to say that this is bad or good or ugly or anything, but we don't have hymnals. We do not have paper books that you open and sing songs from. Is there anything wrong with having hymnals? No. For some churches, it's a lot easier. For us, frankly, this is a stewardship thing, too, because we can't afford hymnals, but we can project the words. There's other reasons, too. We'll talk about why we do some of the technology things we do here. But there's nothing wrong with using a hymnal, and there's nothing wrong with not using a hymnal. However, if you say that the only way to worship is by looking at a screen, you have now made your tradition truth, and that's not true. Yeah. If you say the only way to worship God is by reading out of a hymnal or reading out of the red hymnal, I've been a part of a conversation where it's not the hymnal, it's the color of the hymnal that matters. Those are traditions that have been made truth and become obstacles to people following Jesus. Again, nothing bad in themselves, but if you force that tradition and say, this is what is right, this is what is true, this is the only way, then we've got a problem. And so that's what goes on here with the passage. It says, the apostles and elders then met together to consider the question. And this is like the dream team. I mean, honestly, this meeting I would have loved to be a part of. It's like that scene in the Avengers when spoiler alert, when the Hulk comes up riding his motorbike there at the end, and the aliens are there, and all of a sudden they're like, let's do this. And, you know, he's like, I'm already always angry, and he hulks out. And then they're all standing, and the camera pans around the circle. And you've got, like, you know, Iron Man doing his thing, and Hulk doing his thing, and Hawkeye doing his thing, and Black Widow, pew, 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 with her little guns. The camera kind of zooms around, and we're like, yes, this is the moment we've been waiting, like, 5 movies for. This is that. They're here together. This is so exciting. Well, this is it, right? You've got the apostles and elders. This is a few years after Christ now. Christ has died, rose again, gone, and said, look, I'm giving you the keys. The commission is yours. You guys are in charge of making more disciples like me. So they get together, and they have this discussion, and then Peter gets up. Peter, walking on water, Peter. Peter putting his foot in his mouth, Peter. Peter, the one that was there kind of starting the church there at the early stages in Jerusalem. He gets up and says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. So Peter is saying, look, I'm Jewish. You guys know I was with Jesus. I walked on water with Jesus. I sank with Jesus didn't sink, but I sank. And he has the platform. People are like, okay, you're Peter. All right, we're listening. And he says, look, God told me, and there's a vision that Peter had of a sheet being let down, and said, look, don't call unclean what God has made clean. It basically was God saying to Peter, look, we're taking the message beyond just the Jews. It's going to the outsiders. It's going to these Gentiles. And so Peter has this vision. He starts sharing the message, and he's like, well, how do we know this is true? Well, then those people received the Holy Spirit as well. God was showing, look, this message is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for the outsiders. It's for everybody. And so Peter stands up and says that. Look, listen to me. I've seen this. Your traditions are not truth because God is now allowing this message to be spread. Then, goes on and says, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And again, if you just take the time to pause and read between the lines here, Peter's saying something. He's like, God didn't discriminate between us and them. Why are we trying to make them do this? Because we didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. And now we want to say, you need to do that too? That's what he's saying. Why would we put a, and we talk about the first week about a yoke was sort of a certain rabbi's list of rules and kind of their following and their set of instructions and the way of doing things. And Peter's saying, look, the rabbi that I was following, Jesus, he didn't put this burden on them. We didn't like it either, so why would we force them to have to do it too? Because it doesn't seem that God is making that a distinction anymore. He's saying, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. He's saying, look, this tradition, it is not the gospel. It is not the truth. This tradition is a tradition, but it is not what changes hearts and lives. What changes hearts and lives is God. And so why are we trying to put this burden on them that we couldn't even handle? And I'm sure there were a lot of guys sitting there going like, amen. You know, crossing their legs like, yes, Peter, preach it. You know, because that's what he's saying. Like, this was not a big deal. And then it says the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Now you got Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He's the guy that came alongside Paul when the Christians were deathly afraid of him because he was killing them. God changed his life dramatically. He is now spreading the word. And the followers of Jesus are like, are you faking? And Barnabas is like, look, let me take this Saul guy, pull him aside, and teach him and kind of train him a little bit. And then you've got Paul, I mean, who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, who spread, I mean, he was the church planter numero uno. he spread the message. So Paul and Barnabas are standing up, and it says the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul, Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done against the Gentiles. Next slide, please. Through them. So then Paul and Barnabas get up. Peter just finished talking. Dream team. Now you've got Iron Man standing up and Black Widow, pew, pew, with him. You know, like, here's what God did. Let me tell you the stories. We have been all over the known world. We have been sharing this message, and Gentiles' hearts are being changed. These outsiders are coming to follow Jesus. It is amazing. God is using this message to not just change the people like us, but these outsiders as well. And so then James stands up. James, the brother of Jesus. James, who wrote James? James, like, wow, dream team here. He stands up and says, brothers, listen to me. And he goes on and says, Simon, who is also known as Peter, Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. David's referring to Jewish people. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. So James gets up and says, look, you heard Peter's story about what God has been doing through him. You heard Paul and Barnabas talking about, look, this is true. I mean, just because you hear it in theory, we want to show you that in practice it's actually happening. And then James gets up and says, look, God was talking about this in the Old Testament. God's been telling us that this was coming. He says, look, God is changing. He is spreading this message to the outsiders, to the non-Jewish people, to the rest of the world. And you know, there's a concern here because it sounds like this message, the tradition that the Pharisees, that these Jewish people were trying to put on these new followers of Jesus, they were saying, no, this is the only way. This is truth. You must be circumcised or you will not be saved. But Peter, James, Barnabas, and Paul all are saying, no, you know what? That's not the way God's working. It's not about those traditions. It's not about those rules. And so they say that the obstacles, they're not truth. Which then leads us to the third thing here. If obstacles are not truth. Now, there's an underlying current here. There's an understatement here that I have not really specifically said. But truth remains. Truth needs to stay true. I could not talk about the Bible in here and probably do a better job entertaining. I couldn't even do it. But we could get a comedian up here and have a great old time. And there's nothing wrong with comedians. But if we were to call it worship and call it church, we would be missing something. Because truth needs to be taught. Truth needs to be to remain, to stay. And so if it is truth, whether we like it or not, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, it doesn't matter. It needs to stay. But if it's a tradition that is not founded in truth, that is not founded in the Bible, if it's not based in this is what is right and what is wrong, then we are allowed to get rid of it and we need to remove these obstacles. It is okay to remove these obstacles. And you know what? We were just talking about this a few months ago. My children, Alethea, she's, I don't want to say like that. Where is she? Hi. She's in April. She's born in April. There was a whole other story about her. But all the other kids were born in this span, and actually it goes like this. The end of October is Kendra's birthday, October 23rd. And then we have both sets of our parents in November. And then the 29th of November is Kara's birthday, my oldest daughter. And then the 8th of December is my birthday. Then the 19th of December is Tommy, who was baptized, his birthday. And then the 29th of December is my brother's and Jack's birthday. And, so in a span of 2 months, except for Alethea, who just gets lavished with all the gifts and stuff. But we're all in this span of like 2 months. And so we were just talking just a few months ago about what if we did birthdays in the summer. You know, what if we spread it out and took, yeah, Christmas, excuse me. You've got Christmas in there too, which certainly adds a whole another layer of things. And so we talked about it and we're toying around with this idea of maybe doing some birthday stuff in the middle of the summer. Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, we've had this tradition, and you guys probably celebrate a birthday tradition. Some of you just in this past week, happy birthday. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you know what? If we were to say, you know what? We're not going to celebrate on our birthday. We're going to do it in the summer. Okay, there's nothing biblical. There's nothing that is truth or untruth about that. It's just we're changing the tradition, and that's okay. And if you want to celebrate your birthday on your birthday, if you're like, you know what? We always had this tradition because, you know, whatever, my dad grew up in a cave with hamsters, and so we always celebrate his birthday at a cave. I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with traditions, but we have to make sure that if they don't become truth, and if we find that a tradition becomes an obstacle, again, for our family, it's kind of becoming an obstacle. Like, wow, this is a lot to do all this in the same time. And so it's okay, and not just okay, but it is appropriate and suggested or should be done that obstacles need to be removed. Because if we're putting up obstacles, going back to the church world, if we're putting up obstacles that are not truth, again, if I'm saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that offends you, fine. Be gone. Be upset, be angry. That's not my fault. That's truth. But if I say that pink chairs are the only way to truly connect with God, that's not truth. And so you can choose to say, you know what? I like worshiping with pink chairs, and I don't like worshiping with the pink chairs. And if you want to change the pink chairs, you know, our checkbook is open. You're welcome to donate. but all that to say that if it's an obstacle, it needs to be removed. And so this is what James goes on to say then in verse 19. He says, it is my judgment. James is still talking. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, or again, the word is ethnos, for the outsiders who are turning to God. He stands up in front of the crowd and says, look, we know that these traditions have been around. We know that God is changing, and these traditions has changed, like this message has changed and spread. I wouldn't say God has changed his message, but the message has spread to these outsiders. And so it's my judgment that we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that verse is so just packed full of stuff. He's saying, look, guys, if we're trying to change people's hearts, if we're trying to spread this message of Christ, of hope, because it is a good message, then why are we getting in the way of it? We shouldn't make it difficult. There's a reason if you look around this building, if you go to public places, there's a reason there are bright red exit signs. Why? Because that's an important message. Those have battery backups in them. Why? Because if the power goes out, that message needs to be proclaimed. If there is a fire that takes out the power, you need to know, in the midst of the dark and the smoke, how to get out. If we decided to, you know, I mean, there's spots where I'm like, this is just tacky. But we could take them down, and we wouldn't have gotten approved. But we could take it down, like, you know, that just doesn't look as nice. And I could, or we could put something in front of it to block it. But in doing so, we are creating an obstacle to that message, and that obstacle might keep someone from being saved. That obstacle might keep someone from being rescued, from surviving something that would otherwise, you know, be survivable. If you saw the exit and you can get out. That's the idea here. James is saying, look, these are obstacles. We don't want to keep people from turning to God. We don't want to make it difficult for them. He goes on and says, instead we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read on the synagogues on every Sabbath. And I'll just boil it down to this. They're saying that because of the culture they were in, there were actually meals that were being sacrificed to the gods in the different temples. And they said, you know what? Don't be a part of that. Don't be a part of sexual immorality. Like, don't get caught up in sexual things that you shouldn't be. But otherwise, just follow Jesus. And so then it goes on and says that then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they were sent down to Jerusalem from Antioch. We needed to debate this situation, to come up with a conclusion. How are we going to resolve this? And so he said, all right, look, let's send them back. let's send a couple guys with them just to say, hey, these guys are for real. They're coming from us with a letter. And says, they chose Judas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. And the letter goes on to explain that. So they said, look, we don't want to create obstacles to people following Christ. We don't want to add extra layers of things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if they become an obstacle, they need to go. So, all of that to say that at MC3, in the worship experience, we are trying to create the right environment. We are trying to create a habitat where people who are outsiders can come in. And for the most part, the obstacles that would keep them from following Jesus that we have made, that man, that humanity has made, are gone. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be a problem. I mean, we can't change truth. We're not going to change truth. We're going to say things that could be offensive. I mean, I'm offended when I read the Bible. Like, that's really hard. Do I really have to do that? But there, if there are things that can change, and we see that they're an obstacle to people following Christ, we're going to change them. And so if you're trying to create a habitat, an environment for something to grow, you're going to put the right pieces in place for that thing to grow. If we're trying to create an environment that removes the obstacles from outsiders coming to Christ, we're not going to say, okay, you're a hamster, but we want to make a fish tank for you. And I'm just in general, and I don't mean just in the last 100 years, 200 years in America, but around the world throughout history, the church has a track record of adding obstacles, of adding things that, well, you follow Jesus and do this. And it's simply, and that's what Peter was saying, it's by grace. There is nothing else. There is no and. It is simply by choosing to follow Jesus. And of course, that was where the Reformation, I mean, it got so bad with the Roman Catholic Church in Columbus. In the middle era there in the 1500s, that's where Martin Luther and Calvin and kind of all these guys said, no, we need to change this. It's not about all these rules and what the church should be. We need to reform the church. And so there's a Reformation. And then, of course, that kind of went south. And here we are today where we're creating more traditions that become obstacles. And so we said, if we're going to start a church that is reaching people that are not reached in Mifflin County, and I shared that the first week of this series, you know, like my heart is not to be a lead pastor. My heart is not to be in charge, to have my own church. My heart is for Mifflin County and saying, how can we reach people? There's plenty of churches here and they're great churches and they're reaching people in ways that we never will, unapologetically. But we're saying we want to reach people that perhaps aren't comfortable with the standard church environment, that aren't comfortable with the standard traditions that are in church. Is there anything wrong with those traditions? For the most part, no. Sometimes if we're making them rules to follow Jesus, they are. But we're saying, how can we remove those obstacles? How can we create the right environment? And I would say the right environment, it's not perfect. We're messing up. We do things well. We do things wrong. We do some things and we're like, wow, that was awesome. It was an accident. And then we do other things totally on purpose, and we're like, that was a total fail. But we're trying to create an environment where we remove the obstacles to following Jesus. So, on the inside, the worship experience is about congregation. So, this idea of congregation comes from what we talked about the first week. We had those little cards, and again, we said this before. It comes from Acts chapter 2. We said, if we're gonna create a church, we're going to build a church, design a church based on how the early church did it. Let's get rid of all the extra stuff. Let's not look at history of America church. We're not looking at history of Protestant church around the world. We're going to go all the way back. What was it like in the beginning? And that's where Acts chapter 2 is a description of the early church. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves. Again, this idea of devotion. They were totally committed. Two, and we see a couple of things here, and we've looked at this passage already twice, this is the third time, and highlighting a couple of things here, we saw that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Last week we looked about fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and then it says that everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need, and then it goes on and says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so as we look at this passage, we said, what do we see? What else? We saw that community is an important part of what's going on here. They were in relationships with each other. They were in their homes. They were breaking bread. They were sharing meals. They were together, living life together, a cord of three strands, not easily broken. And the second thing we said, what else do we see here? And we saw this idea of that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So these there were some people teaching them. There was the upfront in a way saying, okay, we were with Jesus, we've studied, we kind of know this thing, so we want to pass it along to you. So they were teaching. And then it says they met together in the temple courts. And if you know anything about the temple courts, it was a huge place. And so they gathered together as a large group, as a large body congregating together, or a congregation, they came together. And it says that they were also praising God there. And so this whole aspect of this coming together in a large group for praising, for worshiping, and for teaching is what we've got here. So here's this little chart that we talked about, the MC3 process, the idea of discipleship being a process, and that it takes time to follow Jesus. And if you're not getting what I'm saying, I encourage you to listen to the first week of this series at mc3church.org. It is called Inception. But we talked last week then about community and C1 and this idea of relationships and why we have prime groups that started last week. And again, I encourage you, Brian is actually not feeling well. He is sick today. But there is a paper out there that you can sign up if you want to talk to me. I hopefully maybe can fill you in on some answers there to prime groups. And then maybe if you're a prime group leader, you could help me out too by offering some suggestions, insight out of that table there. But we talked about prime groups and we started them, and that's to build relationships. The second thing that in this process, this cycle, leads us to C2. And one more time there, I think. Yeah, C2, and that is congregation. The second C we saw is congregation, the idea of gathering together for worship, for teaching as a large group. And that's what we do right now. You're in it. This is the worship experience. We are meeting together to worship God, to be taught. Not that I'm an apostle, not that I'm even close to what they would have to offer their audience. But the idea of let's how can we learn? How can we worship? How can we gather together as a large group? So we have the worship experience. Click it there a couple times, I think. Yeah. So that's where you are. And that's how this ties into the process. The idea of congregation is that we are gathering for worship. We're in community through prime groups. We're gathering in congregation for the worship experience. So, last week we looked inside prime groups. This time I want to look inside the worship experience. And again, some of this you might be like, oh, that makes sense. Or like, I don't even agree with that. Or maybe you're like, I didn't even know that. So, anyway, take it or leave it. This is kind of some of the why behind what we do, behind why we do... You know what I'm saying? It's why. It's because I said. All right. First of all, you'll notice we call it the worship experience. We don't call it a worship service because serving is not what you're doing. You're just sitting. And we just want to be a little bit more correct with our terms, especially if we're talking about reaching outsiders. We're talking about people that are not connected to church, right? And you say, hey, we're going to have a service. Oh, so we're going to serve. Well, no, we don't actually do that. That's later. That's C3. So we said, let's dump the idea of service. And I remember I have a quote here from this guy. His name is John Ruskin. He said, what nerve you Christians have using a word like service, a word filled with blood, sweat, and tears to denote your sedate gatherings at which you sit and think and sometimes only sit. You know, so we dump service. This is a preference thing. There's nothing wrong with calling something a service, but we're like, we want this to be an experience. We want you to encounter. We want you to be coming in one way and leave differently. And maybe you leave differently because you're angry. But you leave differently. You've experienced something. We want you to experience God, not me, not this amazing band. We want to say, okay, through me, through this band, through what we do, can we experience something supernatural, something outside of ourselves, something that only God can offer? So we call it the worship experience. That's just a free one. So the first thing you'll see is that the worship experience is worshipful. We hope it's worshipful. The idea, the design behind everything that we do, in a sense here, is that worship is a part of it. And sometimes we worship through singing. That's biblical. That was a way people worshiped. And I've said this many times, but that's not it. Worship is not singing. There is no equal sign there. Worship is way bigger than just singing. And so when we get together, we sing. We sing songs with the band to tell God how great He is, to talk about his just wonder. That's what worship means, to ascribe worth, to tell God how great he is. So we worship, but we don't just worship and singing. We also talk about worship and giving. And I'll tell you, when I grew up, you know, hearing that worship and giving, that was just a cheap way for church leaders to say, well, if you love God, you'll give. But it's true in that we, by giving, when we have the buckets go around, and there's nothing fancy about the buckets, they're ice cream buckets. That's on purpose. We don't have gold offering plates. Is there anything wrong with gold offering plates? No. But we're trying to say, you know what? There's nothing fancy about who we are. But we have buckets because we want to give to God as an offering of worship. And sometimes that means you're giving and you're like, I don't even know if I can make it through this week, but I know that God is worth more than me. And so you might give that way. And so this is it is worship. That giving is worship. What you're doing right now is worship. Hopefully, if my focus is on the Word of God and on God and how He changes hearts and lives, learning under teaching is worship. Because hopefully God is using His Holy Spirit to change you and maybe challenge you and to get to a point where you're a little bit different now because you've learned something. And that is worship, because it's loving God with our minds, if you want to get down to it. We're told to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the way we worship. It's by through this idea of teaching. So teaching. So worshipful, worship is what we do. Baptism, that's another way of worship. And, you know, it's kind of weird, actually. Just, it's someone going underwater and we walk away going, oh, what an incredible day. Like, I mean, if you just want to boil it down to just the basics. But that's worship, because we're excited about God changing hearts. And we've had certainly kids today, we've had adults, and all over the spectrum. And the stories that are represented by those people, man, God can change hearts. God can change lives. Jesus is doing stuff. And we don't want to get in the way. We don't want to put obstacles in the way of that. So it's worshipful. The second thing is that it's educational. That sounds really awful, but it ends with "ol," and you know how I am. It's educational. And all that to say, I want you to learn something. I don't want you to walk away going, well, that was fun. And there's, we'll get to that in a little bit. But part of what we're doing, why the object lessons? I mean, I once had someone confront me a few years ago, you know, Jesus never used object lessons, so I don't know why you do. And I'm like, you clearly haven't read your Bible. Because he was all about the object lessons. And not that I'm Jesus. I'm not saying that. But if we can, and this is, I can get into all the details of the different styles of learning. But it's one thing to listen. It's another thing to visually observe. It's another thing to kind of participate. And okay, I can get the idea of what it means to make a habitat for a fish, a habitat for hamsters. Because we want you to walk away learning something. We want you to get it. And that's what the early church did. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching them about these things. I want you to come away going, yeah, I learned something about the Word of God. That was, you know, and again, not that I need to change you or teach you something new or anything like that, but just maybe a reminder. Like, yeah, that's important. And so that's, you know, those are the things that mean a lot to me as the preacher, which we don't use that word here either for reasons that we've outsider on, you know, making it comfortable for people. But, you know, it's one thing where people are like, hey, that was a neat sermon. We don't call it the sermon either, but that's another thing, trying to get rid of the layers. You know, a sermon in my mind is someone standing up and banging, I'm telling you the sermon. We don't call it that. We call it the point. But having someone come to me and say, you know what? What you said changed my marriage. Or because of what you said today, I sold that thing and gave it to someone else. Like, whoa. That is God working in people's hearts and lives. Those are the God moments you get to share in your groups, too. That's why we added that to Prime Groups this year. It's not about us. It's about God doing stuff. So it's educational. We want people to educate. We do things. We call it the point. This is called the point because it gets rid of the sermon and the message and all those words that have baggage these days. Is there anything wrong with those words? No. But we call it the point because it is the point. There is one phrase every week that I want you to walk away with. There aren't seven phrases. There aren't, here's 33 things that you need to do, and they're all over the place. One thing. Today's point is that the worship experience is about congregation, and I want you to get that. And we call it the point, and we'll talk about this in a couple more weeks when we talk about MC3 family. But your kids are learning the same thing. Because not only does that help you have some consistency on the drive home, and you can be able to talk and say, hey, what did you learn about today? And ask your kids what they learned about today. Because I happen to know the teacher up there and what she's doing. and that we rooted through the same stash of stuff in our basement. And but we want them to learn the same thing so that you can have conversations with them, so that you can develop that relationship with your kids, because it's your job to be disciple makers. And again, we'll say that for a couple more weeks. But it also is a mental reinforcement. And so when you're a part of ATU, they're rehearsing the point that we're going to be talking about for that month. When you go home and do your ATU packs, which have been stellar, you guys need to take a pack. There's a couple of them left. They're almost gone. When you do that with your family, it's reinforcing the point. Because eventually, if you're as dumb and thick as me, eventually you get it. All right. And then in your prime groups, you get to discuss the point. It's so that it's all focused on learning and again, not being smarter followers of Jesus, but being more following followers of Jesus, doers of the word. So it's educational. We do that on purpose. It's musical. Certainly music is a big part of it. We have chosen a certain music style. We have a band. We do that because people are probably more comfortable with a, dare I say it in church, a rock band than they might be with something more traditionally church-minded like an organ. Or a piano. Is there anything wrong with an organ or a piano? No. You do need to understand the context is that the organs were originally used in bars, and then the church took them into the church, and so they're not quite as holy as everybody thinks they are anyway, if you look at it that way. But we use music, and we have a style this way on purpose. Is that something for everybody? No. And, you know, and I've said this before, worship is kind of a weird thing. If you're from outside church, like the closest thing you might have had is a Bon Jovi concert. You know, when you're like, you know, I'll be there for you. You got your, you don't have lighters anymore. You have your phones. You know, you say like, that's probably the closest thing that the outside of the church world experiences to worship. So we're saying, okay, we want to break down some of these barriers. We want to remove some of these obstacles. Let's take some of that music and make it about Jesus. Let's sing it about Jesus. Let's do it that way. So it's musical. environmental. We try to set up an environment. This is on purpose. When you walk in, the series has a backdrop. There's a logo. There's a feel to it. We're doing different elements that tie into that because we want you to get it. When you have, there's the intro video. There's all these pieces that go into the environment because we want you to feel that anticipation. What am I learning today? What's it going to be about? You know, hopefully by the end of the day and certainly by the end of the month or by the end of these 2 months, you know what this series is about. You might not know every little detail, but you get the idea. We're looking inside, the inner workings, the gears, the what's going on. And that's repeated in the packs. That's repeated with the kids. I mean, because we want to create an environment of anticipation. We have a non-churchy building, and we looked into our building on purpose. We said, we don't want a building that looks like a church building. Is there anything wrong with a steeple? No. But people have associations with some of those things. I was just talking to someone the other day about it. Like, my experience at church was this, and I hated it. And so we say, you know, we're breaking down barriers. There's nothing biblical. God did not say that Jesus is the most important thing. He died on the cross for your sins and make sure you go to a building with a steeple. That wasn't there. So we want to have a building that's a little bit different. There's other reasons why it's kind of dirty. Not to say dirty, but we don't want to invest. I said this a couple weeks ago. We're not investing a lot of money in our building because there's a lot better things to invest money in. We want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. We want to be clean. But, you know, there's a lot of other things that we don't do, and we're okay with that. So there's an environment there. The visuals, the intro music, you know, you might hear music that is from a secular perspective. And as long as lyrically it's good, and I've been called on that before, and I appreciate that. But for the most part, you know, we want to create an environment. And so if people are coming in from outside, they might not say, oh, I know the Hillsong Worship Band. They might not say that. But they might say, oh, yeah, I know Evanescence. I've heard Bon Jovi before. I like Ricky Skaggs, no, Garth Brooks, there we go, you know, because we want to, you know, again, because if it ties into what we're teaching, then let's use it, let's use some of those things and leverage them for the sake of Jesus. And we had do some extra fun things. Of course, we had Red Carpet Sunday during our Superstar Series where everybody dressed up formally and we took pictures. Was there anything biblical or like you walk out of here more spiritually challenged because of that? No. But it created anticipation and excitement, and people were like, hey, what is that? What are you doing there? Can I be a part of that? Yeah, you can. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. You know, you come in dressed like the 80s. Like, we've done all sorts of stupid things over the years. You know, you might have the band come up and lead us in a TV theme song. You know, why? Because we want to create an environment that people are excited about. The next thing is that it's relatable. I need to go a little bit on WoW. I'm sorry. It's relatable, meaning, again, you might hear the band has done cover songs. We've done, what have we done? We've done groups. So we did Stand By Me, and we've done, I can't even think anymore. Living on a Prayer. Yeah, we did Living on a Prayer. That's right. We did that during our prayer series, and we've done Katy Perry. We've done, I mean, all that. Again, looking at the content of what we're trying to communicate, as long as they're not bad, we're going to do it in a way that people are like, you know what, I don't know any of those other songs, but I understand that one. And when you start talking about I Will Love You Unconditionally, and yes, is Katy Perry the best role model? No. But people might come in that are outside and say, there is an obstacle that was just removed. And I can connect with the fact that when I hear that song on the radio, I can remember that that's about God's unconditional love for me. That that's how God loves me. So, anyway, we removed churchiness in our words. I already talked about some of that. We don't call people Christians. We call them Christ followers because Christian has so much baggage. We don't call it the sermon. We call it the point. We don't call it the sanctuary because actually we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living in us, so we don't even have one, but we call this the garage. I mean, just all these things that just trying to make it so that people coming from outside don't go in going, I don't know the rules and I don't know how to follow. We're saying we want to remove those obstacles. And then we do things with video, technology. Why? Because that's where we're headed. And we have to change the way we do things. And there's things that we're doing now that I'm like, man, this is hard for me. I must be getting old. But we're pushing in those directions because, you know, there's a point where someday paper might not even be normal. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with Prime Groups or last week. You know, maybe someday it'll be holograms that we'll be meeting and conversing together. I don't know. But we don't want to get stuck in an old style that is no longer relevant to the next culture. So that's why we do things with technology. And then the final thing we do is that we're playful. It's okay to have fun in church. It's okay to enjoy yourself. And we want people to want to come back. Honestly, and this sounds so sick and twisted, but I want people to feel bad when they miss church on a Sunday, when they miss the worship experience. Not because I'm like mean and like, you're not here or you're not given or something shallow like that. But because I want you to be like, wow, what did I miss? I want to connect with my brothers and sisters and what's going on and how can I learn? Just that idea of making it a playful environment that's fun, that we're able to do some things that are a little bit different because we're not caught up in these obstacles and the traditions. And I want people to come back not because of the guilt. Like, I don't want guilt to be the reason you should be in church. I want it to be, you're missing out because God has something to say to you. God wants to change you. Jesus wants to work in your heart. So anyway, that's the worship experience. I'm over time now. I'll apologize to the teacher. But here's the worship experience. One of the things, we call this week invitation. That was the title. Because this environment is here for you to invite people. We've made it. We're trying our best to make it so that we've removed the obstacles for outsiders. So take advantage of that. And I love, I mean, I know when we first got started too, we were all about like, hey, have you heard about our church? And some people have come in, and honestly, that's my issue. People outside church, if they could just come in for a week. If you come in for one Sunday and you're like, you know what, I don't like this, then that's fine. But I think that people, when they hear the word, oh, you're inviting me to church, all of a sudden there's all these obstacles, this baggage that is tied into it. And I just want people to say, no, you know what? We're getting rid of that extra stuff, not because it's bad, but because we want to remove obstacles so that you can feel comfortable coming in here, that we that are in this room right now can feel comfortable inviting people in and not being embarrassed or not having to translate the churchiness out of it, but just to say, hey, we're here to talk about Jesus and how he can change lives. So that's what this environment's all about. It's about creating a habitat and environment for people to grow. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you are doing in the hearts and lives of each person here. And I thank you for the stories that are represented and just the stories of even coming into this building and how you've changed hearts and lives. And there's nothing magical about our building or us. What is powerful is you and your message. And I pray that even as we are coming up on our 4-year anniversary, that you would help us as a church, as leaders, to continue to remove the obstacles, because we're going to develop our own traditions. And we don't want to have any obstacles in the way so that people can connect with you, so they can experience you in worship. I pray that you would continue to grow MC3, not because we need more numbers or more money, but because there is a community right outside of our doors full of people that have no connection with church, that don't know the joy and the hope that Jesus offers. And I pray that you would use us in this room to be able to help break down those walls, to remove those obstacles, so that people can encounter you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.